Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Well, it's the first Sunday of the month, which means we keep a lot of the younger people here. We call it Family Sunday. We have the kids' message, but we also celebrate communion together, invite all ages to be in. And so to keep some of our kids engaged, and also some of us adults who need to be re-engaged throughout the sermon sometimes, I like to use a magic word of the day or phrase of the day, or in this case, motion of the day. So what we're going to do is the title for today's message is A Vision of Judgment. And that sounds really impending, right? A Vision of Judgment. And that's not as exciting as I want it to communicate, really. So what I want to do is when I point up like this, this is what it looks like when I point up, by the way, just in case. So when I point up, I want us to say together, God makes things right. Okay, I'm going to try it real quick. God makes things right. Okay, good. Now I may do it at random time. There you go. There you go. I may do it at random time just to make sure we're on the same page. Because when God gives us a vision of judgment, it's a reminder that God makes things right. It's the message of the book of Daniel, that God is my judge. It's the literal meaning of the name Daniel, right? El being from that Elohim, that God makes things right. It was a message to Daniel. It was a message to the people of Israel who were being like living in Babylon, living as exiles in Babylon. And it continues to be a message for us today, no matter what we're going through, that God makes things right. Okay, good. We're on the same page. We're primed and ready for this. So last week, Pastor Sean shared with you this new dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. And this time it was a little bit different. He was willing to tell them about the dream. He didn't just wake up and say, okay, now I want everybody to know what I dreamed about and to tell me the meaning of the dream. He's actually telling them what the dream was this time. And as Pastor Sean alluded to last week, if we read the dream today, most of us would look at it and say, well, I kind of know what God is saying here. I know what this dream is communicating to Nebuchadnezzar. It's not a great meaning. And yet Nebuchadnezzar had gathered all of his wise men, all the people who he's relying on to see into the future, to see into the powers that be. And none of these people either know or are willing to say to Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of his dream. And Nebuchadnezzar sees Daniel. Whether Daniel comes because he's beckoned or because he's just there, because he works in the same place, he serves the king, we don't know. But he's there and he sees Daniel. And he knows, because of a history with Daniel, that something's different about this guy. He seems to be ordered differently than the other people who serve him. Or he seems to have a different foundation than the other wise men that serve the king and serve the empire. He knows that there's a spirit and a power within Daniel, but he has no idea who this God is or where this power comes from. And I believe that's because he knew there was a power within Daniel, but had no idea about the person of the Holy Spirit. He knew there was a power, but he did not know anything about the person of the Holy Spirit. This is important for us to remember. As those who want to follow God, whom God has revealed himself in Jesus and has continued the ministry of Jesus by the power of his Spirit, that we are invited not to have the power of God, but to participate in relationship with this God who offers us life. And now it's important for us, before we get into the rest of the story, to remember that the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were retained throughout the book, right? We believe that they were retained for a purpose. They were retained so that not only as God's people read the story, but as Babylon continued to read the story over and over again, they would be reminded that even though Babylon tried to change the name of these young men, they could not change the story of God's faithfulness. Even though they gave them names that proclaimed the authority of Babylon's gods, their God, Elohim, continued to actually be the God who guided and was in power over the story and his people. And so we see that renaming things doesn't change the reality of what has happened and what is happening and what will happen. It's an important reminder for us that God is God. And so we see that continued message here in chapter 4, because Daniel's name, all of a sudden we see this new name being used for Daniel again, Belteshazzar, right? And the name Belteshazzar, we know, means Bel, protect the king, right? Bel was this other name for Marduk, which was the Babylonian god. So by giving Daniel this name, Belteshazzar, they're literally saying the reality of your identity is now that Bel would protect the king. And obviously, that didn't take so well, as we continue to see through the story of Daniel, that Elohim is actually the one who is in control. Elohim is actually the one, because God makes things right, right? Not Bel, not Marduk, not whatever god we're invoking. It's Elohim. We know that Nebuchadnezzar was very interested in the power available through Daniel. But we also know by watching the life of Daniel that Daniel was in relationship with Elohim. There was a peace about Daniel that just existed because he was continuing, because he had learned this, right? He knew this was the story of his people. He remembered the story of being brought out of Egypt as the people of Israel, and this relationship that God was calling all of his people into. And Daniel continued to live into that relationship even as he was living there in Babylon. Which is a good question for us to consider this morning. We have these two things in tension, right? We have Nebuchadnezzar, who is seeking the power available in the God of Daniel. Then we have Daniel, who continues to just live out this relationship that is available in God, in Elohim, as a child of Israel. The question for us is, why are we here this morning? What's on our hearts and minds as we're gathered for worship, as we're participating in the things that a church does? What are the motivations that bring us here even this morning? There are a lot of reasons we come to church. Sometimes, honestly, we just need encouragement. We need a reminder because the week has not gone well. We're interacting with people who seem to not be very loving or have foundations that are not very redemptive. And we just need a reminder that there are people out there who exist differently than the ones that we exist with throughout our week. And we come here weary and just say, oh, isn't it good to be reminded that there are loving people who have a different foundation? Maybe, honestly, we're coming because we have other needs or provisions that we're looking for from God. And not all these things are inherently bad, but why are we gathered into the presence of God this morning? And I want us to be careful to pay attention to those reasons. There's a lot of things that could be on our minds that we're looking for when we gather on a Sunday morning, things like the right content, right? Whether we like the music or don't like the music, whether we like the words in the songs or we don't like whether we use the translation that we prefer or a different, we have all these different content-based things that we may come to a Sunday morning with and say, I'm looking for this because this is what I want to consume during my time here. But it's important for us to ask, do we come here for consumption or do we come here for communion? Because it'll change how we experience Sunday morning. It'll change how we experience any time we come into the presence of God, whether it's our personal time or corporate times with small groups, big groups. Are we looking for something that will feed the desires that we have? Or are we looking for a relationship with a God who says, I love you and I have brought you back into right relationship with me, and I've provided you a way to be in right relationship with one another in a way that strips back all the layers that you find in the relationships of our world and just allows you to be actually known and to know others in a loving and forgiving and holy relationship together. Are we coming here for communion? Are we coming here for consumption? And allow God to examine our hearts together and be humble enough to confess, God, I may be here for the wrong reason today, but that's because I really need it. And God meets us in that need, but also pushes us into areas where, okay, maybe you're here for this, but I want to move you into this. You may have come for your own reasons, and that's what brought you here. And if that's the case, awesome, you're here. Now move with the Spirit to a place where you're invited back into relationship. Boy, we haven't even gotten into the scripture yet. Isn't this exciting? Okay, we're going to keep going. We're going to notice as we get into the passage. Sorry, I went forward too far. Before we get into the passage this morning, we're going to notice that it moves from first person to third person, right? Last week, Nebuchadnezzar was the one telling us his own story. Now, there's no grand biblical reason for this, I don't think, but it does point out to us that a lot of times we may start telling our stories as if they're our stories to tell. And here's a good reminder, even from the story of Nebuchadnezzar, that we are not the main characters. Right? We are not the main characters. Our church isn't even the main church. Sorry, I love this church. I really love it. I love what God is doing here. There's amazing things that are happening in our ministries and that we're able to empower globally. Oh man, so many good things happening. And yet we're not the main thing. We're not the main people. We come and submit ourselves to the story that God is accomplishing, both as individuals, as families, as a people, as Mattis. We come and say, God, here's this. Use it for your story. And so Nebuchadnezzar has the microphone taken away from him, and God continues to tell the story. In today's passage, I'm going to hand over the clicker to Sue now, as I'm going to read from, this is Daniel chapter 4, verses 19 through 27. Remember, last week we heard the dream from Nebuchadnezzar. This week, Daniel responds to it. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was severely distressed for a while. His thoughts terrified him. The king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation terrify you. And Belteshazzar answered, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and for its interpretation for your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew great and strong, so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the whole earth, whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which provided food for all, under which animals of the field lived, and in whose branches the birds of the air had nests. It is you, O king. You have grown great and strong. Your greatness has increased and reaches to heaven, and your sovereignty to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a holy watcher coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the ground, with a band of iron and bronze in the grass of the field, and let him be bathed with the dew of heaven, and let his lot be with the animals of the field until seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and it is a decree of the Most High that has come upon my lord the king. You shall be driven away from human society, and your dwelling shall be with the wild animals. You shall be made to eat grass like oxen. You shall be bathed with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom he will. As it was commanded to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be reestablished for you from the time that you learn that heaven is sovereign. Therefore, O King, may my counsel be acceptable to you. Atone for your sins with righteousness and your iniquities with mercy to the oppressed, so that your prosperity may be prolonged. God, we are thankful for your word this morning. We ask that you would open your word to our hearts and open our hearts, even in unexpected ways, to your living word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, Nebuchadnezzar was frightened, right? Nebuchadnezzar was frightened about this dream that he had had. That obviously, if you're Nebuchadnezzar and you have this dream, you have an idea of what this might mean. And so he's frightened. He's trembling. He's distressed. But Daniel, as Pastor Sean presented to us last week, Daniel was a peaceful presence, right? Just walking into the king and saying, hey, what's going on? Able to offer himself to the king, because this is what he was living out of, this relationship with God. And so here, it begins to make us wonder, what's going on? Daniel is the one distressed. We're not used to this image of Daniel. Daniel's the guy who knows what's going on. Daniel's the guy who, we know, spoiler alert, he's going to survive the lion's den, right? He does these great things. The three guys we learned about in the last chapter, they were put in the fiery furnace and they survived. These are the people who don't get distressed. And here's Daniel, severely distressed for a while. Okay, so what does that mean for us? The thing I want to point out here, and some translations may actually have different words, because these words can be translated like perplexed or alarmed, right? Some translations may try to soften it. But the fact remains that he was so distressed, or whatever word you would use, that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, comes to Daniel and gives him peace. So there's something going on here that's unique and worth paying attention to. And I think it's encouraging to us, and I want to point out why. Last week it was affirmed to us, and even in our passage this week, it's affirmed that Daniel is one who has the Spirit of God, who's living empowered by God's life and God's presence and living in relationship with God. And yet here is Daniel experiencing perplexed, alarmed, freaking out a little bit by what's going on and what he's being asked to do in this particular situation. Even though the Spirit brings peace, we have a moment here where Daniel seems to not be living in that peace. And I want to tell you why that's encouraging. Because as we live in the Spirit, we do not cease to be human. We don't lose our sense of agency. We don't become puppets for God to do what God desires through as God makes things right. When we're saying God makes things right, even, we're not saying God forces all things to be right and uses us like his puppets. No, God makes things right because God is the source of all things becoming right. But God wants to invite us into loving relationship. And so Daniel here is being invited to live in an ongoing life of relationship as one who is God attached. All right, I'm using that word. If you're in our Wednesday night class, we talked about it this past week, about finding our spiritual identity. We talked about being attached to God. Being attached to God in the same way that an infant is attached to their parents or their caregivers. Right? We know a lot more about this than we did 50 years ago. We've studied attachment processes. We know that Daniel, as he's living in relationship with the Holy Spirit, still experiences the ups and downs of life. And still is being asked by God as he experiences these threats, as he experiences these fears that process by his senses and feed him information about what's going on around him. Daniel is being invited to respond as someone who is living out of that relationship with God. That's our next one, sorry. Is it working? Yes, even with the Holy Spirit, Daniel must choose to live in relationship. I want you to think of infants for a moment. Some of us don't have to think of infants too much. We've got them in the home. As a church, we have so many infants right now and infants who are coming. It's exciting. It's a really neat time to be here at Mattis. But if you've ever had an experience with infants, you know that they're constantly building this trusting relationship with their parents or their caregivers. This face-to-face contact that they're looking for and that they're enjoying is just so fun to be a part of. How many of us love making the weird faces to kids that you would never make to any other grown-up? But because you know that you're building that connection with an infant, you want their eyes to lock into yours. You want their face to light up when they see you. Why? Because we're all wired this way. To have these face-to-face connections and to know that having those connections builds trust. And when an infant knows that there's enough trust in the relationship, they can turn away from mom, turn away from dad, and begin to experience the world independently. They go exploring, as any of us do. But then they experience something that's fearful or upsetting or new. And when they experience that thing, it makes them want to look back and get eye-to-eye contact with mom or dad or caregiver or whoever to say, is this still good? Am I still safe and secure and living out of that relationship? Are you seeing these connections here? Right? We saw it happen earlier this morning, even during the children's message, right? Sarah was reading the story to the kids, and this really loud, weird noise happened, and they couldn't help it. They looked to their parents, several of them, looked to the adults who were sitting in this area to say, is everything okay? Is everything all right? I'm doing something independently, and I want to make sure that we're safe, and we're secure, and we're going to be all right together. We see that in infants, and we see that happening all the time as we grow, and we see it happening in Daniel. This question that we all have as we're growing, the main question is, if I'm in distress, will someone help me? If I'm in distress, will someone help me? Infants ask this question naturally. It's how they're wired to begin growing and developing who they are, to knowing their identity. And the hope is that they'll experience a yes. They're growing in trust and attachment. And these four young men, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, or Belteshazzar, they're living from that attachment. They're living from that trusting relationship. We know that God knows us because he's wired us for this kind of connection. We see it in a popular blessing used from the book of Numbers. There in your scripture, I think I might even have it on the screen here. Yeah, from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and what? Give you peace. Right? Even scripture proclaims it, that just like infants, when we look to our caregiver and we see that eye-to-eye contact, we see God shining his countenance on us, it gives us peace because we're reminded of this secure attachment, this love that is with us, and it says, you're doing fine. You're going to be okay. I'm your God, and God make things right. Sorry, the English is not great, but it works. God sees us. God reaffirms these things with us. And what's crazy here, what's really neat here, is how God reminds Daniel of his presence in this moment. It's good for us to purposefully pause every once in a while to examine our feelings, to examine our environments, to examine the things that we're experiencing. We don't know if Daniel was aware of it being God's presence, but I believe it was God speaking through Nebuchadnezzar in these moments, right? Verse 20, 25? Oh, wait, no. That's a later thing. There you go. Way up in verse 19 still. Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation terrify you. God speaks through Nebuchadnezzar, inviting Daniel to be aware of the connection that's still there. That just like an infant that had turned away for a moment, God says, hey, look back at me. I'm right here with you. Even as you're afraid, even as you're experiencing something uncomfortable, don't let these things terrify you. Keep going. And so, secure in his relationship, Daniel continues forward. But it's good for us, just like Daniel in these moments, to pay attention. How is God, or how was God with me in this moment? What might his heart be speaking? It's good for us to regularly look back on our day, or in the midst of the moments that we're living through. Where is God in these moments? And to know that God is continually with us, right? He's promised, right? What was it? Matthew chapter 28, all the way at the end, where he's like, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Is it the end of the age yet? No. So what does that mean? God is still with us. We can trust that. So look for God, listen for God, and you'll find him. All right, I need to keep moving this morning. Whether it's the good or the bad or the brokenness or the struggle or the celebrations, we find God. And so Daniel finds God there in this situation. And Daniel, from that secure relationship, keeps speaking. And he says, it's not my word. It's not my message. It's a challenge from God. And he begins to explain that these tree roots and these branches mean that other people depend on your power. You've become this great nation. You've become this great person. That other people have learned that they can depend on you and what you provide. But there's a problem in that. You're wanting to be seen as more than human. And because of that, God needs to help you be seen as less than human for his glory. And I wish I could say it differently. This is Daniel speaking to the king. I wish I could give you a different message, but this is the truth of what's going on here. You're going to be humbled by God. And it's not out of a retribution. God's not doing this out of punishment. God's not doing this to flex, to prove how powerful he is. He's doing it because he wants you to turn back into right relationship with him. You're like an infant that's turned away. And until you turn back to your caregiver, until you turn back to your parent and remember that secure attachment exists, you're going to keep trying to exist in your own individual attachment as if you provide what's right, and you provide what's needed. Daniel's saying, God wants you to remember that it's God makes things right. It's God who makes things right in all these circumstances. And he says that seven times will pass. We know that there are words that he could have used for years. He uses those later on in the passage. So it's not years, but it's just the symbolizing of the complete amount of time that was required for humbling. Right? And here's where the verse 25 comes in. You'll be humbled until, verse 25, till you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom he will. Whew. We should be praying that God gives us leaders who know this globally. There's something that I don't want to get too political because I think I could make everybody upset. But I do want us to see what Scripture points out. And Scripture points this out. That every nation state led by humans, including ours, because of our humanity, has the inherent tendency to function as an empire. It's in us because we're humans leading humans. And what do we know about all humans? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Any empire being led by a human is being led in the direction of empire. Just naturally, we see it in Egypt. We see it in Babylon. We see it in Rome. We see it in every nation you can list in our world today. We assume our greatness. We praise our accomplishments. We look at our roots, right? How far back our history goes and the great things that we accomplished in our beginnings. We look at our branches. We look at how many people depend on us. You see it? You can hear it? We confess it. This is our tendency as human beings. And it happens in every side of the aisle because both sides of the aisle have humans. That when we depend on our own greatness, we become less human than God designed us for. Right? This is what we see happening in Nebuchadnezzar. This is the message that comes out of the vision of what's happening here. When we cease looking for our attachment relationship to God, we become confident in ourselves and we become less than what we're created for. We were created as humans to live in ongoing attached and dependent relationships with God and with one another. And when we turn from that vision, we turn into a vision that is less than human. We discover conflicts and wounds that we can't fix. We can't heal on our own efforts. And we get this vision of judgment in Daniel that reminds us that God makes things right. So the passage continues, right? We know that God alone is our judge. God always sets things right. And we also know that building an empire, building a great empire, is sometimes in conflict with being citizens of God's kingdom. This is just an honest confession, right? Leaders who know this may not always make great decisions for the future of an empire because God's kingdom takes priority. There's a tension we're called to live in as God's disciples, as God's children, as Jesus' disciples, right? As we seek first the kingdom of heaven, all these things will be given to you. And it's not a list of things for the success of a nation or an empire. It's the things of God. And that's a tension we're called to live in. There's not a promise here that God will make any particular empire or any particular nation great. But he's calling his people to be a faithful kingdom globally together. And so Daniel ends here by confessing even to the king, I can't guarantee you that it's going to go well for you. At the end of this judgment, at the end of what God has in store, I can't guarantee you that everything's going to go well, but I can give you my best wisdom. And this is wisdom for every political leader in our world today as well. If you've done wrong, if you've missed the mark, do right. Right? Choose righteousness. You know that by being a human that is human, that has depended on our own abilities, you've probably missed the mark sometimes. So how do you counter that? Do things that you know are right. Scripture reveals so many of them. But do some things that are right. The other thing he says that if you've twisted things to benefit yourself, and if you're a leader of an empire, you probably have. If you've twisted things to benefit yourself, now do some things that benefit the poor and the oppressed. Benefit those who cannot choose to benefit themselves. This is the advice he's giving the king, giving the leader of the empire. He's saying, I'm not going to guarantee that it's going to go well for you, but if you do these things, then maybe you'll be able to prosper a little bit more. Maybe it will go well for you. He can't tell the king about Jesus yet because Jesus has not yet come to bring full reconciliation. So the only option they have is doing things. Church, the good news that we have is not that we don't have to do things, right? We're still invited. Do things that are righteous. Do things that give benefit to the poor and the oppressed. But also know that the way into a reconciled relationship with each other and with Jesus, with God, is in Jesus. We've been provided for a way of healing, a way of going back into this humanity that we've been created for together and in community with one another. It's an invitation to submit back into relationship. And it's judgment. It's a vision of judgment that's not punishment. It's God makes things right. It's the vision that Daniel's giving us here. It's the invitation back into relationship. And it's the same invitation that we have in communion at the table this morning, right? This communion is not something that we take as a path to success or as a path to blessing in whatever areas we want God's blessing or we want to experience good things. But God says this is the only path toward life. It's the only path back into a reconciled relationship with God and with each other, is to have the foundation of Jesus and his life and his sacrifice and the truth of the resurrection and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Presence, not just power, right? It is a relationship we're invited back into, and this is the invitation into that relationship. But it's a good reminder here that we are not offered temporary success, right? We're being offered eternal salvation. Not just temporary success. We don't even know what to ask for sometimes. And God says, let me give you a bigger vision than the things you might think to ask for. Now, do we experience good things from God? Yes. Oh my goodness. There are so many good and short-term and tangible things. Oh. But the reminder this morning for us is that God sees us. That God saw us before we even experienced the trouble. And that God invites us back into relationship. As we move into the time of communion this morning, I want to remind you that we come to an open table. This is not the property of Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. This is the table of Jesus Christ. So if you've heard the message from Daniel this morning, if you've heard the songs that we've sing, if you felt the tug of God on your heart this morning, and as you hear this invitation, if your desire is to respond by saying, yeah, that. I don't understand it all. I don't know how to answer all the questions, but what you're talking about, that's what I want more of. Hear the invitation and respond by coming forward to receive this morning when we do so.